Abba, Father, thank you for gathering all of us together to study your holy word. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts to hear the words that you want us to hear and to take away that teaching that you know we need to remember. Now may your Holy Spirit immediately correct any wrong teaching that I might state. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. I encourage you to read the commentary for lesson 2 that is in your study book. How would you answer a person who says to you, "What? You're studying Genesis? How can you believe the Bible to be true?" If you do not have a ready answer for that person, then I pray that by the end of this time that we are together, we will have a ready answer. The book of Genesis begins with God, the Creator, lovingly creating. If we carefully read Genesis chapter 1, we can discern the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I see God the Father in verse 1, God the Spirit in verse 2, and God the Son specifically in verse 26. Our Lord Jesus was with God in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the passage identifies God as the Creator. The Hebrew word Elohim is translated into English as God. In the Hebrew, Elohim is actually plural. Eloha is the singular form. Some commentators believe that the word choice of Elohim references a Trinity, the three persons comprising the Godhead. In John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, begin quote, "Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made," end quote. To emphasize Jesus as the Creator, John again wrote in chapter 1, verse 10, "The world was made through him, Jesus." Questions in our study book also asked us to read passages from Colossians and Hebrews in which Jesus is named as the Creator. So the three persons of the Trinity are present in creation, and specifically the Lord Jesus, God the Son, is the Creator. God knew that Genesis had to be written in words that people of Moses' time understood, as well as people throughout history. In Genesis chapter 1, God could have provided Moses with the mathematical formulas and biological principles that he used to create the universe, earth, and life. But then, how could people of Moses' day understand the complexities of God's formulas? God had Genesis written using concepts that could be understood, translated into words, and written down. Genesis was written so that all people throughout the past 3,500 years can understand God's creation story. I have broken today's study into three divisions. Division 1 examines Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, and is entitled God's Nursery. Division 2 examines Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 31, and is entitled God's Creation of Life. Division 3 examines Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and is entitled God's Day of Rest. Our first division is entitled God's Nursery. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I will provide chapter and verse as we go through today's scripture so that you can follow along. Verse 1, God knew beforehand what he was creating, how his creation would vilify and hurt him, and what he would do to save them. God truly loves his creation and willingly sacrificed his own life to save his creation. God loves us. He agape loves us. As we go through chapter 1, picture in your imagination new parents who eagerly and with hearts overflowing in love prepare a nursery room for their unborn baby. Everything must be just perfect. The colors in the room, the crib, the mobiles hanging overhead, lights, the changing table, the rocking chair, the pictures on the wall, the newborn onesies. Every detail in anticipation of the unborn baby. God is a parent of an unborn baby. He is preparing a nursery room that is this universe, this world, the seas, the land, animals, and God's ultimate creation, us. He gave us hanging mobiles, the stars and the moon. He gave us light and warmth, the sun. He gave us food to eat and water to drink. He gave us intelligence that enables us to live in any climate. He dotes on us. He loves us. This world is the nursery that he lovingly prepared for us. Overall, verse 1 summarizes chapter 1. Verse 1 identifies the Creator, God, when he did his creating in the beginning, and what he created, heavens and the earth. The remaining 30 verses of chapter 1 describe in greater detail what the Creator created and the sequence in which he created. And then in general, verses 26 through 31 are described in greater detail in chapter 2. As we read through these verses, we encounter two simple words that we tend to use interchangeably, create and make. The dictionary provides subtle distinctions in their meanings. Create means to bring something into existence. Make means to assemble something from material that already exists. Verse 1 begins with, in the beginning. This phrase is a reference to the beginning of time as we know it. Everything that we sense with our eyes, ears, nose, taste, and touch was brought into existence by God. The phrase, in the beginning, refers to the beginning of our universe, our world, but it does not include God's beginning. God is outside of time. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is eternal. God exists. He is. When God created our universe, our world, he gave us time that is measured by the revolution of the earth in a 24-hour day. And by the Earth's year-long trip around the sun, a year. Whereas God is outside of these constraints. In verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God created and brought the heavens and the earth into existence. Heavens and earth refer to the Hebrew conception of the created universe, but it does not contradict the increased and expanded human knowledge developed throughout history. When Moses wrote Genesis, pagan idol worship was part of the cultures. Pagan idol worship included worship of the Egyptian pharaoh, the sun, moon, astrology, nature, harvest, and a number of other human-made, human-conceived religions. In this first chapter of Genesis, God, the one true God, created all things. Any pagan worship of idols or heavenly beings like the sun or moon or stars is worship of a God-created object. Everything is under God's authority, his sovereignty. Therefore, one of God's objectives through chapter 1 was to refute all pagan idol worship and to focus all of creation on the one true Almighty, sovereign God. In verse 2, the earth begins without form, void. The verse emphasizes vast emptiness, nothingness. A commentator wrote, begin quote, the Hebrew words cannot be translated into or reproduced in English. Void and vacancy partially represent the sense and the sound of these Hebrew words. As of yet, in the sequence of creation, there is no light, so darkness was over the face of the deep. When touring a cave, the tour guide will typically turn off the lights. I am aware of no greater darkness than being deep in a cave with the lights off. At this stage of creation, the darkness was the blackest black. There was no light. Moses explains that God was starting to form the earth, and initially the entire surface of the globe was covered in water, the face of the deep. There was no land as of yet. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 2, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. In Job chapter 26, verse 13, which we studied last year, we read, "By his breath the skies were cleared." And in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6, the psalmist wrote, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." In verse 3, did you notice that God said? God's word created light, and there was light. The commentators seem to agree that the early earth was a ball of chaos, hot, covered in water, and dense clouds. The phrase, "let there be light," seems to mean that God was beginning to clean up the atmosphere, and light began to filter through the thick, dense fog swirling over the waters. In verse 4, God examined his creation and judged that the light was good. God is beginning to shape his creation. Out of the early chaos of the new earth, God determined order and separated light from darkness. In verse 5, the earth has started to spin on its axis. We now have day followed by night. We also have dawn and twilight. Please let me digress for a moment. In verse 5, this is the first time the word day appears in our text. In our study book for this lesson, lesson 2, the commentary begins on page 21. I encourage you to read it later today. The commentary explains the various interpretations of the Hebrew word yom, which we translate as day. With other believers, we can vigorously debate the meaning of day as used in these verses of chapter 1. Does day mean a strict 24-hour period, or an epoch, or one 24-hour day that is followed by an epoch into another 24-hour day? When sharing and discussing these verses with unbelievers or brand new believers, I caution you not to be too dogmatic about the meaning of day. We do not want our words, despite our best of intentions, to turn someone away. We should pray, trust, and give the Holy Spirit room to work in the heart of the person, especially for things that are somewhat inconsequential. In verses 6, 7, and 8, God made, not created, the expanse, or sky, or atmosphere. After reading several commentaries, the best way I can describe it is that God separated a bottom layer of water from the top layer of water. The bottom layer remained the ocean or sea, and the top layer of water became what we know today as rain clouds, and the in-between layer became the sky. In verses 9 through 13, the third day, God spoke and the continents, dry land, appeared. God again spoke and the dry land sprouted plants and fruit trees. Vegetation grew. After each creation, God examined his work and saw that it was good. It is important to note that at the end of the third day, we still do not see the sun or the moon in the sky. God has provided enough filtered light through the heavy overcast to enable photosynthesis to occur and vegetation to grow. In verses 14 through 19, the fourth day, God spoke, and the sun ruled the daylight hours and the moon nighttime. While there seems to be contradictions in these verses, verse 5 compared to verse 14, they are in fact supplementary. Going back to verse 5, God named the light day and the dark night. However, if we stood on the surface of the earth and looked up, we would see daylight filtered through heavy clouds. At this point, the source of light is unknown to us. All we see are clouds, glooming, forbidding clouds. We would have no concept of clear blue skies or brilliant warmth providing sunlight or the joy that it brings. Now in these verses 14 through 19, the clouds overhead begin to thin and part, and from our vantage point on the surface of the new earth, we would begin to see the great brilliant sun and blue skies. Can you imagine how beautiful that must have been to see sunlight and blue skies for the first time? And then after sunset, the moon arose and bathed the earth in its moonlight. How spectacular this day must have been as God completed his nursery for the life that is to come. Our first principle is the Master Creator perfectly designed his nursery to accommodate his many astounding creations that are to come. If we are confronted by a person who states that they cannot believe the truth of God the Creator, how do we answer? Do you believe these foundational verses at the beginning of Genesis? Can we speak of physicists who observed the stars and developed the Big Bang theory and intelligent design? Can we engage the worldly questioner and make the case that God is the intelligent designer and he alone is responsible for the Big Bang? I can picture in my imagination an old, wizened, white-haired, white-bearded grandfather placing a black speck in the center of the palm of his hand and speaking softly, "Universe exists." When answering tough questions, we need to engage the person at their level and draw them to our level. When you consider the intricate coding within our DNA, the structure of the eye, the complexity of the human mind, life just had to be created by an intelligent designer. Someone made the observation that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, begin quote, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse," end quote. Our second division, God's creation of life, begins with chapter 1, verse 20. In verses 20 through 23, on the fifth day, God began to create intelligent life with astounding diversity, breathtaking colors, and unimaginable capabilities. In verse 21, God populated the oceans. Many of the creatures swam, some scuttled across the seafloor. Some had no teeth, some had fierce teeth. Some lived in fresh water, some in salt water. Some preferred the deepest depths, some the shallows, some frigid water, others tropical waters, some so tiny, some so huge. Then God created winged creatures of the air, including hummingbirds and peacocks, penguins and parrots, loons and eagles. Based on the verses in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, these winged creations would also include the monarch butterfly, and mosquitoes, gnats, and flies. God then blessed all of the creatures of water and air and instructed them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. This is the first time God blessed what he had created. The simple act signifies the great importance that God places on the creatures he created on the fifth day. In verses 24 and 25, God began the sixth day by making land animals in three distinct categories. The beasts of the earth, meaning wild animals like lions, kangaroos, chimpanzees, and weasels. The domesticated animals like cattle, sheep, and camels. And creeping animals like snakes and lizards. There appears to be significance in that the previous day, the fifth day, God created fish and birds, whereas on the sixth day, God created the creatures that live on land as compared to those who live in water or fly through the air. As a commentator stated, begin quote, this passage implies that land animals are closer both in structure and in intelligence to the human race than the animals of the water and air, end quote. In verse 26, we read the pronoun us. I believe this is an implied reference to the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus. God's use of language is precise. It cannot be explained away as a royal we, which is sometimes used by a king in place of I in formal speech. It does not mean God and his angels, as some Jews describe, because God takes advice from no one, as it states in Isaiah, begin quote, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or instructed the Lord as his counselor? The answer is no one. Verses 26 and 27 are summary verses that will be further refined and defined in chapter 2. The point is that we are not reading about multiple creations of mankind, or that both a man and a woman were created at exactly the same time. This is a summary statement, and as we continue our study, we will understand the details and precise sequence of events that God ordained in his creation. Man is made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that we have all of God's attributes, but it does mean that we look like him, his image, and we have a soul, his likeness. We have God's attributes of morals and ethics as part of the fabric of our being, seared into our consciences. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, begin quote, Gentiles show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, end quote. God gave humankind dominion over fish, birds, livestock, animals that creep, and the earth. Dominion is an interesting word. In this case, it means supremacy or dominance. However, dominion can also mean the territory of a government, and in that case, a synonym for it is protectorate. In Moses' time and for centuries thereafter, most businesses or commerce was agricultural related. Farmers understood the requirements to care and cultivate their crops and livestock. While their wealth was measured in numbers and types of livestock, their day-to-day livelihood was closely bound to the health, well-being, and productivity of their livestock. While God gave humankind dominion over fish, birds, and animals, humankind has responsibility to manage, conserve, and to protect that which God entrusted to humankind. God again spoke a benediction over his latest creation. Earlier in verse 22, when God blessed the fish and birds, he basically said, fish of the sea and birds of the air, be fruitful and multiply. However, in verse 28, this blessing is to the first man and woman. God's benediction to them is all-encompassing, for he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over every living thing that moves. As we review verse 29, there were three general categories of vegetation, grasses, plants or herbs, and trees. God told the couple that they could eat plants with seeds and fruit trees with seeds for food. Grasses were not included in their diet. A commentator wrote, begin quote, according to Hebrew tradition, the first generations of mankind were intended to live without bloodshed or violence in an ideal condition, like that predicted by Isaiah in chapter 65, verse 25. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The prophet's words in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 reads, a little child shall lead them. And it implies a dominion over the animal world, which does not rest on force, end quote. In verse 31, God reviewed his day. He saw everything that he had made, and he was pleased, for he declared for the first time, it was very good. It was the end of the sixth day. Our second principle is God's nursery, the earth, is populated with God's creation, people who are made in God's image. God created a nursery, this globe, for us, we who are created in the image of God, the Creator. How often do we really look at God's creation? When we use a microscope, we are awed by the details that are suddenly visible. When we see photos taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, we are awed to see the details and beauty revealed in far distant galaxies. We need to take more frequent opportunities to watch God's creation. Gently falling autumn-colored leaves, the industry of ants crossing a sidewalk, a dog enjoying a walk with its master, and even our hands and the astonishing ways that it works to caress, to touch, or to open a jar. Do you see God's creativity when you look at yourself in the mirror? Do you see God's workmanship when you look at others, your spouse? Do you see God's artistry in a sunrise or a sunset? Do you see God's handiwork in evergreen boughs heavy with new fallen snow? These verses that we are studying clearly show God's providence, his sovereignty, if we only stop and look. Our third division, God's Day of Rest, begins with chapter 2, verse 1. With the creation of man, God has completed his work, his very good work. By the way, in verse 1, I found the phrase, all the host of them, quite curious. And what exactly does that mean? If we begin our search in the Holy Bible, we will sometimes find an answer. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, and for context, Jesus was just born and an angel appeared to shepherds in the fields to announce his birth. And we discover, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And then in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, begin quote, and Micaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. There are two additional references to hosts, and I've included those citations on your lesson notes handout. The reference to hosts is a regimented arrangement of angels in heaven, a heavenly army. The seventh day, God rested. Did God rest because he was tired from the work of the previous days? Jesus, when he walked this earth, answered the question this way, as written in the Gospel of John chapter 5, begin quote, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. End quote. God gave mankind a gift. We are to work 6 days, and on the seventh day, we are to rest. God foreknew that this day of rest is critical to us and to our worship of the Creator. So, he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. We are to follow God's example and rest on the seventh day. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments to share with his fellow Jews who were wandering in the desert, we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment, begin quote, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Our third principle is, God gave us a Sabbath day of rest. We should accept his gift. Abba Father, thank you for these wonderful passages of Scripture that we are studying. Thank you for describing your creation in such a wonderful way. Thank you for loving me so much in your infinite wisdom that you wanted a relationship with me and that all the days ordained for me were written in your book. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people listening to my voice. If I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. Abba Father, thank you. We pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.